Thank you, Mark, for that song that reminds us that Jesus is the King and He's the King of Glory. It's good for me to be at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary today. And I want you to know that the reason that Bayleaf Baptist Church is involved in making certain gifts is because we believe in you. We believe in what you are doing. We believe in your call to the ministry. As I was thinking about my presence here today, I was thinking about how many of you who are in the pastoral ministry right now, you're the real heroes. And many of you men could very well be standing right here today because of God's call upon your heart and your love for Jesus. And I hope that one day you'll have this great and high privilege of speaking at Southeastern Seminary. But I want you to know that we believe in you. And we believe that this institution is going to fulfill the words of Jesus when He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come." And this very day, there are somewhere around 2,000 people groups yet to be reached. And on this very campus is the manpower and the will and the vision to finally fulfill the words of Jesus. And I believe that in our lifetime, we're going to see that very vision of Jesus fulfilled, and God's going to use this school to do that. And so I'm happy to be with you today and be part of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Experience. And I do thank Dr. Patterson for those gifts today. It's very nice. It's very undeserved. We thank you. But I want you to know that our gifts are because we believe in what you're doing. When a lot of churches are abandoning you and abandoning ship for a more liberal approach to Christianity and to the Word, we have a school that's standing strong that believes in the Word of God and believes in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And I want to be numbered with those people when the saints go marching in. It's so good to see Dr. Keith Island, my dear friend, who ruined my life 4 years ago when he took me on a mission trip, seated over here with all of his friends on one pew. But it's always good to see Dr. Idle, and I want to say hello to him this morning. He's a wonderful mentor for me, and I miss him. He is doing foreign mission work over in Durham, but we love him and love his family so much. I would like to just take a brief moment before we start preaching to say thank you to my staff who is here today, and I love them so much. And we are who we are together. And I hope I do a good job of representing you men and women today here, because the ministry of Bayleaf Baptist Church is a shared ministry. And I'd just like to recognize my staff and not call them by name. But if you're part of the staff of Bayleaf Baptist Church, would you stand right now and just remain standing for just a few moments? Remain standing. This is the staff at Bayleaf Church. Okay, remain standing, and then we have some members of Bayleaf Baptist Church. Would you please stand? And these are some members that have already heard this sermon, but that's okay. And I wanted to thank them for their coming today. And I can tell you real quickly how you can build a great church, and I'll tell you part of that in the sermon. But first of all, get a good, godly Christian wife who loves Jesus and is going to pray for you and be with you all the way, everything you do. And the ministry of Bayleaf Baptist Church is directly successful because of Ruth Rowe and her vision for the Lord and her keeping me in line and praying for me and giving over time. So I appreciate my wife. And then secondly, get some godly women in the church like Dot Hughes and Kay Prince and Rachel Chappell and Bessie Owens and Bobby Midkiff, who will let their husbands take a leadership position in the church. And then you'll have a successful church. But I want to thank them so much. I also want to just greet Russ Andrews, who is a man that's living out his faith, who I think will epitomize the sermon that I'm going to preach today. And I love this man, and I'm happy for what God is doing in his life. I want to get right into the message today because I believe that about 4 years ago, God allowed me to begin living in the book of Acts, to get back to the manual for church growth and world visions. And God's allowed me to live in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, in just a few moments. And this is going to be our message today. I want to challenge you early on in your life today to begin to become and to be a Great Commission Christian. There are people who say, "Well, I'm a New Testament Christian." There's some say, "I'm a born-again Christian." Some will say, "I'm a Spirit-filled Christian." Well, I want to challenge you today to become a Great Commission Christian. And I can tell you that nothing has changed
Bayleaf Baptist Church nor changed my life any more than our involvement in seeing that the gospel is preached and carried all around the world, not by them, but by us. And it has literally changed the course and the scape of our church. And so I want to challenge you today to become a Great Commission Christian. I won't take time to read a letter that I received from a Kenyan that came to know Jesus in February of last year. I met him on the side of the road. He had no hope. He was lost. We met on the side of the road just through circumstances, through God's great providence. This man wrote to me and said, we don't have a church in our village. We went back in June and we established a church. He gave half of his land to build a church. We've been sending him material, and my wife has been sending him some mission material. And he received our Southern Baptist brochure, The Last Frontier. And he said when he read it, he began to cry. And he cried all night long. And he was especially burdened about the Bedouins of North Africa and the Middle East, who are an unreached people group, who are without Jesus. And Kinsley said he cried, and he cried all night long. And then he says to the Lord, someone has to go and tell them about Jesus. And he wrote in this letter, he said, the Spirit of the Lord has told me to go. He said, would you pray for me? He said, I am going from Kenya to North Africa to preach Jesus to the Bedouins so that they might know about him before it's eternally too late. And he will do that. He will give his life in the preaching of the gospel. He has become a Great Commission Christian. Now follow with me from Acts chapter 8 for just a few moments. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation and in his judgment he was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom does he speak, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures, and I love this, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, the eunuch, they came to a certain water. And he said, sir, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, implied that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now I want to look at this text today, and I want to challenge you to become a Great Commission Christian. And the first phrase that I want to glean from this, or the first challenge, is found in verse 27, when we read in the Bible, and he arose and went. If you're going to be a Great Commission Christian, you are going to have to learn to practice unconditional obedience to the Lord. You're going to have to follow the Lord. If you'll notice, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Philip and said, arise and go. And the very next verse says, and he arose and went. Just instantaneous obedience. He didn't say, I need to go home and pray about it. He said, I need to go and count the cost. He didn't say, I'm here doing a wonderful work. Look at me, Lord. You can use me here. The Bible says that he did not question the Lord. When the Lord said to Philip, arise and go, he said immediately he arose and went. Someone describing a modern evangelist said, the difference between this individual and others is instantaneous obedience. And you tell me this morning, as a seminary, because you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, tell me what that means. What does it mean when you talk about Jesus being Lord? Is it just a phrase? Do you understand when Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord indeed? That means submission. That means surrender. That means obedience. When you say that Jesus is Lord. And if you don't mean and practice obedience, then don't call Him Lord. Call Him something else. But if you're going to be a Great Commission Christian, you're going to have to practice obedience. There are at least three stages that we go through in our Christian life. We go through what I call the starting stage, where you get saved. And man, you feel with joy, and everything's wonderful, and you're just in that spiritual daze for months and weeks and years, and it's wonderful. And I think then we go through a struggling stage, or I call it a survival stage, where we just try to survive. We try to hang on. We try just to keep it in the road. We have a lot of questions. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. We wonder, is this the Lord's will? Is that the Lord's will? And we're in that what I call survival stage, where we're just trying to keep it in the road. And our prayer life and our Bible study doesn't have the meaning and depth that it ought to have. But we're just trying to keep it in the road, trying to survive. But then there's another stage. And I call it the submissive stage, or the surrender stage. It's that stage in life, that area in life to where you understand this idea of lordship and abandonment and trusting Jesus. You understand what it means when Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branch. You're not the branch. When He said, I'm the sheep, shepherd, and you're the sheep. I'm the Lord and you're the servant. And you understand that. Something interesting happens in photography. You can get a camera that will take 10 frames per second, 10 pictures per second. You can get one that will take 20 photographs per second. You can get one that will take 21, 22, 23. And when you're at 23 frames a second, you're still in photography. But when you start getting to 24 frames a second, you've moved into a whole new area of cinema. Just one frame per second. You've gone from, you made a tremendous transition. You've gone from photography into cinema. And there's so many people that are struggling, trying to keep it in the road, and don't understand that Jesus had said, if any man wills to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and how beautiful that is. And do you know, if you do not deny yourself, do you know who you're going to deny? And I'll guarantee it. You'll be just like Simon Peter. You'll think you've got it all together, but you're in that survival stage. You're in that stage where you're struggling, but you think you can handle it and you can make it and you do just enough to get by, but it isn't what you know Jesus wants it to be. And you struggle. And you'll get by. But I'll tell you, if you don't deny yourself, then you'll deny Christ. And if you don't pick up your cross, it's interesting that in the New Testament, on six occasions, Jesus said, pick up your cross. Only on one occasion did He say, pick up the cross. Six times He said, pick up your cross. Take up your cross. It meant actually to bend down and to lift it up. That's what it meant. And your cross wasn't your hardship, and your cross is not your theological professor, and your cross is not your wife, your cross is not some hardship in life. They knew that the cross meant to pick up your death. I remember several years ago, we were having an Easter pageant at Bayleaf. And Richard wanted a cross, and somebody built a cross out of 6x6 treated lumber for this individual who's playing Jesus to walk down the aisle. Well, it took two people just to pick that cross up. In fact, it was so heavy, we didn't use it. And don't you think those disciples, when they heard that, said, this is heavy stuff. This cross-bearing is heavy stuff. But it is absolutely necessary. If I'm going to move into transitional Christianity, to move in that area of submissiveness and surrender, where no longer am I struggling to keep it on the road, but now I'm along for the joyride, just like a dog. and he's driving. And I understand the principles of lordship, and I practice obedience. I lose to win. I give up to have. I die to live. I remember several years ago after a mission trip, I was coming back from Hillsboro one night, and I stopped into Bojangles to get some preacher's choice. And I must tell you, it was one of those times in my life. I'd been on a mission trip, and I guess I was having a little bit of a letdown. It'd been about a week or two, and I was praying, and things just weren't happening, and I kept on showing up because I knew that something was going to happen. And I went through the Bojangles takeout window about 7 o'clock at night, and I ordered 2 pieces of fried chicken and a big glass of tea. The lady came on and said, "Honey, that'll be $5.12. I said, "That's the nicest thing anyone said to me all day long." And I drove around, and as I was driving around, I was fumbling in my pocket to get the money out, and the Lord said to me, "Give that lady $20. Now, stick with me for a minute, because the Lord does speak to me many times like that. The Lord said, "Give that lady $20. And I said, "Lord," I said, "no one gives a $20 tip at the takeout window at Bojangles." I said, "She's going to think I'm crazy." And I drove around there, and I'm wrestling back and forth. And then all of a sudden, I knew that I could not leave that drive, that takeout window, and get in my car and drive home, because I knew I would have been disobedient to the Lord. And you've done that. You thought, "Well, why didn't I do that?" And I knew that I would ride all the way home thinking, "I should have given that lady 20. I should have obeyed the Lord. Lord, why didn't I do that?" So I got up to the window. She gave my tea out. And I said, "Ma'am, are you going to think I'm crazy? And I don't know why." I said, "The Lord wants me to give you this $20. And I said, "I want to be obedient to the Lord." And I gave her that $20. And she got happy. She said, "I've been praying all day. We've had some problems in our house, and our finances are low." She went on and got everybody in Bojangles was shouting, jumping around over that $20. But let me tell you what it did for me. Let me tell you what it did for me. I got in the car and started to pull away. And bear with me, Dr. Patterson. Just bear with me for a minute. I got ready to pull away. And I mean, my car, it was almost like my car was filled with the glory of God. And I was riding away, and I had this sense in my heart. And I said to myself, I said, "He's back." That's what I said. And then I said, "No, Lord, I'm back. I'm back, Lord." And I started riding home, and the Lord got to speaking to me. I got answers to prayers. I pulled off the side of the road. I got 2 or 3 sermons. I got some ideas of how we could expand our facilities at Bayleaf. I mean, the Lord began to bless me. Why? Because I was practicing obedience. And the Lord said to Philip, "Go down." And the Bible said, Philip arose and went. Now, I've got to put this thing in high gear if I'm going to get anywhere near where I want to get this morning. But I want you to look over there for not only does a Great Commission Christian practice obedience and do that, just like Jesus' mother said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. You don't find anywhere in there where Philip had any idea what was going to happen when he got there. He didn't know what was going to happen. He just went because the Lord told him to go. The second thing a Great Commission does is he preaches Jesus. In verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and he preached to him Jesus. Now listen to that very carefully. That's what the world needs to hear. I remember an old man named Charlie Morton that John will remember, founder of the Raleigh Rescue Mission. I was over the house one day before he died. We're sitting on his porch. And old Charlie had that old Eastern North Carolina brogue, and he was a real North Carolinian. I mean, he could just really twang out those words. He said, "Preacher, let me tell you something. When you get up there tomorrow, after you've told them all that you know about theology and all that you know about this and that, no," he said, "why don't you do something for me?" I said, "What's that, Uncle Charlie?" He said, "Just brag on Jesus." He said, "That's what they need. They need somebody to stand up there and brag on Jesus." Philip preached Jesus. And our world needs to hear Jesus. We had a lady from the Far East who had gone through the Cultural Revolution stand in our church in January. She said all her life she believed in God and believed there was a God, but she didn't understand him, and she had never heard about Jesus until 1986. A teacher from Dallas, Texas, went to teach at a certain university and shared Jesus with her, and she became a Christian and today is living for Christ and involved in a very successful underground church in that particular area. The world needs to hear about Jesus. I tell you, they're Baptists, and please, just don't give anybody a diploma that doesn't believe in John 14:6. Just ask them to believe in that. And if they don't believe in that, don't give them a diploma. Okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's not a good way to God. He's not a better way to God. He's the only way to God. We pray in Jesus' name. There's a name given above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Don't get in that secular humanistic trap when someone will pat you on the back. Say, oh, brother so-and-so, we want you to come down and have the prayer at our graduation. Or we want you to come down and say a prayer of our business. But don't use the name Jesus. Don't get in that trap. They'll ask me, but they won't ask me one time. Because I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Because that's the name that is above every name. Let me move on. We need to get back to the cross. And for Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. But lastly, a Great Commission Christian participates in the miracle of missions. I want to close with two stories. But can you imagine Philip? Just imagine this. No one would believe this. Philip goes back to Samaria or goes on down to Caesarea. And he says, fellow, you won't believe it. He said, all of a sudden, I was out on the desert. And he said, the Lord told me to go out there. He said, now you won't believe it. Here was a guy riding in a chariot. And you won't believe it, but he actually had an Isaiah scroll. And you won't believe it, he was actually reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And you won't believe it, but he actually asked me to explain to him who the prophet was speaking about. But let me tell you that. It happens over and over and over and over again to those of us who go on missions. Close with two stories. Getting close, aren't we? Don't open the trap door. I got back from Kenya 2 years ago. Someone said to me, said, did you know that so-and-so has been taken to a nursing home? A very influential man in Raleigh. His father had been taken to a nursing home. He said, you need to go down and see him. This was Monday when we got back. On Wednesday, about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, I started toward that nursing home because I didn't know if this man was saved or not. And I figured, you know, he may lose his mind. He may die. I need to know if he's saved. I've been in Africa preaching Jesus. I've got to go and try to win this man. But I had an idea. I said, he's not going to know me, so I'm going to go and I'm going to introduce myself to him and we'll have a prayer as a preacher, and then I'll go back another time. And after 2 or 3 months, then I'll try to win him to the Lord. That was my plan. And about 4:30 or 5:30, I was going down Falls Road, and I said, you know, I got prayer meeting tonight. So I turned around and went back to the church. And I didn't really have a feeling that I had failed the Lord. I was questioning, Lord, why didn't you let me go? That night, I got a phone call from someone, and please bear with me, there are all kinds of people in the world. And someone called up and said, you know, so-and-so is in a nursing home, but let me tell you something, he doesn't need any of those born-again Christians going by and trying to convert him because that's going to confuse him. Oh, man. Well, the next day, I said, I got to go. And I started in my car, and I got down to the nursing home. I went in his room. I had planned just to introduce myself, just to say a prayer, just to, you know, build this relationship over the next few months. That was my plan. I went into his room. His private duty nurse was sitting right beside him. He was sitting in a recliner. I walked in, and I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, do you remember me? And he kind of looked at me, and I said, I'm your son's preacher. He said, oh, yes. And I said, you have moved since I've been to Africa. He said, that's right. The lady sitting right next to him said, Africa? I said, yes. She said, I'm from Africa. I said, that's interesting. I can't continue to talk to this man sitting just 2 feet in front of him. And she's sitting there. She said, where in Africa were you from? Where in Africa were you? And I said, I was in Kenya. She said, I'm from Kenya. So I go back talking. She says, where in Kenya were you from? Or were you? And I said, I was in Kisii. She said, I'm from Kisii. I said, you're from Kisii? She said, yeah. I said, well, last Friday, which would have been about 6 days before, I said, last Friday, I said, I was at Jogo School. She said, Jogo School? I'm from Jogo. I went to Jogo School. I'm not believing this. And then she said to me, "What were you doing at Jogo School?" This man's looking at me. She's looking at me. And I said, "We were at Jogo School telling the children about Jesus, how he died on the cross for their sins, how he's the only way to heaven, that if a person would put their faith and trust in Jesus, he would forgive their sins and they would have the gift of eternal life." I said, "We weren't trying to change a person's denomination. We wanted them to know the truth. And the truth is that it's only through Jesus we have eternal life. And a person will receive Jesus and accept him and his death on the cross as a sacrifice for their sins. Their name will be written in heaven. Their sins will be forgiven. And they will have the gift of eternal life." And I looked, and this man's eyes were filled up. And I said to him, "Do you understand what I just told her?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you like to invite Jesus into your heart?" And he said, "Yes." And I led him in a prayer. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But God allows you to participate in the miracle of missions when you practice obedience and you preach Jesus. I remember taking a photograph of my wife as she was walking down a hill in Kenya, one of those small paths. She'd been on that hillside all afternoon. And following her were about 40 to 60 Kenyans. And I can see the smile on her face as she walked down there. And she'd been on that hillside and she'd been witnessing to Jesus all day long. And these 40 to 60 Kenyans had accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. And I pray to God that all through the hills of Asia and Africa and Europe and Central America and all around the world, there will be people following the students of Southeastern Seminary, because you've gone to the places that no one's ever told, and you practice obedience and you preach Jesus and you participated in the miracle of missions. In a football game, and this is it, the football game is fourth quarter. It's fourth and one. Your team has the ball. Fourth and one. Your team has the ball. It's the red zone. And all of a sudden, there's an indecision. The quarterback looks around at the coach, and someone in the stands hollers, "Go for it!" And another person in the stands hollers, "Go for it! Go for it!" And all of a sudden, those thousands of people are just shouting, "Go, go, 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 go!" Listen. That great cloud of witnesses. Grandmother and granddad and all the saints of old are looking down today at Southeastern Seminary. And if we could hear what they're saying, "Go for it. Go, go, go." Let's pray together. It's my prayer today, Lord, that every one of us, every member of Bayleaf Baptist Church, every professor, and every student today will say, "I want to be a Great Commission Christian." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, you see why I love Ron Rowe, and I thank God for Mission Church nearby, setting that kind of an example, preaching that kind of message. It is the most exciting thing in the world. Now, some of you have not yet been on a mission field, and I expect you to do that while you're here. And so if you haven't been yet on a mission, third world mission field area, I want you to go somewhere out of your comfort zone. I hope that part of what will come out of this today is that you will make a commitment to do exactly that. If I ever get the endowment raised for it, you're not going to have a choice. It's going to become a required part of the curriculum. And already for graduation, we've had a third requirement added today. So when you cross the platform, you will have had to have completed all of your course of study, and you will have to admit to me that you have 1,500 books in your library. And you will have to say that I believe every syllable of John 14:6, okay? And so we have learned, Dr. Rowe, our lesson, and there'll be now three requirements for graduation, okay? And so Dr. Rowe will be here at the front in just a moment for you to come by and get acquainted with him if you don't know him already. If you're one of his church members, you better come by and tell him he did great, because he did. and ask God's continued blessings upon him. All right, and remember next week, we've got a busy week. Let's be prepared for it, and we'll see all of you that aren't wimps tomorrow night at 6:30. God bless you, and you're dismissed.